I want everyone to open up their Bibles to the final chapter, 1 Peter. And if you do not have a Bible, and if you see some without one, look underneath the seats, hand them one, even turn to that page for them. Chapter 5, we're going to go to the final verses. We are closing up as of today. 1 Peter. This wonderful letter to 1 Peter, we will be moving into 2 Peter. That's a good idea, isn't it? Just boom, boom. So we're going to finish up Peter 1 and 2 one of these days, but today we're going to finish up 1 Peter 1. And just follow along here as I read these few verses, verses 12 through 14. It says here, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love, and peace to all of you who are in Christ. Let's pray again. Blessed Father, these final few short verses that the Apostle Peter pens in this letter, I would pray that again you would open our eyes to these truths. You would open our eyes to these promises, Lord, that we would be attentive, Lord, regardless of the days we've had or the baggage or the barriers we might have walked in these doors with, Lord, that, again, you would speak to each of our hearts this morning. Your Spirit would fill us. You'd use this word and Spirit to do a transforming, life-changing work in each of our lives. Lord, we need you. And we love you. We want you. Again, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few sentences here to close up. And yet there's much to learn here in Peter's final greeting to this persecuted and suffering church. And he starts off, I want you to pay attention, he starts off by acknowledging someone as a faithful brother. Faithfulness is a Christian trait that all of us should emulate. It's the most designated Christian descriptive used by the writers of the Bible, is to call someone faithful. Moses was called faithful. David was called faithful. Hezekiah was called faithful. Stephen was described as a man full of faith. Lydia was considered faithful. Timothy was called a faithful son. Tychicus is called a faithful minister. Epaphras is called a faithful minister. Onesimus is called a faithful brother. And the Apostle Paul was considered a faithful servant. Faithfulness or faithful is what we call it's a communicable attribute of God. In other words, it's a characteristic or attribute of God that is to be emulated and lived out in our lives as well. Faithfulness is an expected character trait. It's an identifying mark of a true Christian. It's part of what we'd call the fruits of the Spirit. Faithfulness is one of those. And Peter bestows upon this particular brother, his name is Silvanus or Silvanus, this wonderful descriptive. Peter considers Silvanus to be faithful. To be regarded by others as faithful is what I'd call a sacred honor. It's a special call. And of all the things, how others regard us or consider us or how they know us, faithful should be towards the top of that list. People know us and regard us in different ways and manners. People know us maybe or regard us, or consider us to be a good cook, or know us as a funny person, or regard us as a handyman, or good with numbers maybe. You may be known as a gifted athlete, or the outdoorsy type, or maybe a loose cannon, or just a cranky old witch. I hope not. But the question is, how do people know you? How do people regard you? To be faithful, again, should be the goal and aim of every one of us in this room this morning. My prayer is, when all has been said and done, whenever the Lord should choose to take me home, I want to hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Unfortunately, there are many who fall short in this area of faithfulness. There are those who just don't seem to care about this faithful characteristic being a part of their life. And yet we all know people that we would consider faithful. Those people that we can count on, those who are dependable, those who are honest and true. There are certain people in my life that if I want something done or need help or need some prayer, I call on those who are faithful. Yet sadly, there are those who I'd never ask to serve here or serve over there because they're undependable. I can't count on them. They commit, and yet they never follow through. The big question in all of this is, what is it that motivates you and I to be faithful? Can we only be counted on to follow through in service or help to others when we're paid for it? Or when there's something in it for me, myself, and I? Or because it makes me look good in front of others? Or because it's just really easy and simple? I don't have to work too hard at it. If it's too hard, I'll quit. I recall the situation of a particular person. He's not in this church, so I'm not pointing any fingers. We asked this gentleman to not only ask, he actually volunteered to do a simple project. We thought, great, he's going to do it. And it never got done. So we ended up having to do it. And he volunteered for another project. Fairly simple. Again, he stalled, he procrastinated. Again, he never did it. Several of us had to do it for him. It's interesting. I remember a friend of mine who told me back in the day, there are those who are too big for the little jobs and too little for the big jobs. And yet Jesus tells us those who are faithful, it says, over the little things, He says, will be granted much and then get to enter into the joy, it says, of my Master. It's found in Matthew 25. Jesus also declares in Luke chapter 16, He says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So what is it that motivates us to be faithful to God in the first place, to be obedient to God, be it the study of His living Word, or to follow through in prayer, or show up and serve when it's your time to do so in our Sunday service, or amongst other things in this wonderful church? God's word clearly illustrates the difference between true faithfulness and those who aren't. James illustrates this in this classic verse in James chapter 5. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Pretty serious. Reading that text, Job was faithful. Job is put forth as a great example of God exalting faithfulness even when things aren't going your way. Even in the midst of great pain and suffering and trials and tribulations, Job remained faithful. God is telling us to remain faithful. He's commanding us to stay the course. In fact, if you do a study on remaining steadfast or enduring to the end or persevering or being faithful, it's found throughout the Scriptures. The word faith alone is found over 500 some times in Scripture. Faith, faithfulness, faithful. So it's something to pay very, very close attention to. As God tells us to remain faithful and stay the course and be true and follow through, if you commit to a yes, guess what? Then follow through with a yes. If you commit to a no, then make it be a no. It's pretty simple in some ways, isn't it? If you tell someone yes, you'll be there. The expectation is, guess what? You will be there. If you tell someone, no, I would never do that, well, then the expectation is you're not going to do it. In one of the places where some of us have failed, myself included, I'm sure, is in this area of faithfulness, is in the area of parenting. We tell our child no, and then we don't follow through. Or we say yes, we don't follow through, and guess what? And trust me on this one, our children or your children will play us like a well-tuned violin. They do. I have literally witnessed parents warning their children 5 times, 10 times, sometimes even more, of some supposed consequence that will come upon them, this particular child, because of their wrongdoing. And yet, tragically and sadly, they never follow through. And thus, there is little discipline, little faithful discipline in that home, and God is not honored. But what makes our God such an awesome God is because He remains faithful even when you and I are not. Amen? And can you imagine a God in whom you couldn't count on? I can't. A God who never followed through. A God who broke His promises. No, you can't. He wouldn't be God. The Apostle Paul drives home the same point that James made earlier in 2 Corinthians. He says this in chapter 1. He says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" And he goes on to say, "As surely as God is faithful," don't miss that, "as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you," and again, he mentions the same person, Silvanus and Timothy and I, "was not yes and no, But in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. Thus, the motivation for our faithfulness is our love and trust in Jesus Christ. We are faithful because we believe in He who is completely and forever faithful. Beloved, do you fear God or do you fear man? Do you trust Christ or do you trust in people? Peter has already told us in the same wonderful letter of his in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, it says, entrust their souls to whom? To a faithful Creator. Psalm 31:5 says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him. And He will act. Psalm 146, 5 and 6 says this, blessed is he or she whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Beloved, we're commanded and called and expected to rest in Jesus, to trust Him. And those who are most faithful are those who entrust their entire beings to God Almighty. We sang about that this morning. They serve others and do good to others and remain faithful to others because they first and foremost put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to ask as the apostles ask. It's a prayer request. They ask Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. Next, as we look at this letter, verse 12, Peter states clearly the purpose of his letter. Let me read this again. He says, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Many of the authors of Scripture give us a purpose statement, the reason they wrote their letters or the reason for their writings. We need to pay attention when you find those. This is a great verse to circle or underline or put a note on. This is a purpose letter for Peter's letter here. And his primary encouragement, he writes them to encourage them, and his primary encouragement is that he exhorts them and declares to them and testifies to the validity of the true grace of God. So all that Peter has written prior could be categorized, if you will, under the heading of God's true grace. In other words, the key ingredient, the main thing to stay focused upon is God's grace and gospel. In the end, it all comes down to the saving work of Jesus Christ. His saving grace. His amazing grace. The true grace of God. And beloved, if we don't find God's grace amazing, truly amazing, something's wrong with us. And yet we need to hear Peter's tone as he presents this truth. His tone is emphatic. It's serious. It's a strong and urgent call. As he says, the very next words here is what? He says, stand firm in it. This is, again, as in a friendly suggestion. It's not something you can pass by. Stand firm in it. And again, you'll find verse after verse after verse in regards to that truth. When your entire world seems to be falling apart, stand firm in the gospel. When suffering and persecution comes your way, remain steadfast upon the living reality of God's redemptive grace. Someone has wonderfully stated, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Every day. For there's nothing more important. Paul understood this truth as much as Peter did. Apostle Paul writes in Acts 20, 24, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. Now, realize what he's saying there. He's saying, my life is basically meaningless. It's empty. It's meaningless. What? Apart from what? If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, hear me now, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. How would anyone read that when Paul pens that or writes that, or and we read it? I mean, his life is utterly meaningless, other than the fact that God's gospel, his grace, is everything. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, in other words, I want to make it very clear to you, what? Of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and guess what? In which you stand. By which you are being saved, hallelujah, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, and the importance and priority of the gospel, his word, we're to stand on it. He says, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance. What was of first importance? The gospel of grace, this gospel of grace in which we stand. Romans 5:2 says, through him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 2 through 5 said, for I decided to know nothing among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do these writers of Scripture sound like they have their priorities right? Are we discovering what's of ultimate importance to them? What is it? It's his grace. It's his gospel. It's his redemptive saving work. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith, again, your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if we read that in context, the power of God then is found in the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so important. How do we drive this home? How do we make this more tangible to our lives? How do we make this become a living reality for each and every one of us? How do I stand before you and so that we get this? All the writers of Scripture put extreme value upon this true grace of God. If we stopped and think right now and said, now what would be more important than that to any of your lives? Where would you be today without his grace? Where would you be today without his saving gospel, without his redemptive work? Where would you be without the cross? Think about it. We get so caught up in stuff. Yeah, oh, Vikings are playing at noon. I got to get home. Don't preach too long, Gary. Wait a minute. I got to go home and blow out another candle. It might be burning somewhere. No, but I mean, this is so utterly important. And all fingers point at me as far as times where I just trivialize these grand and glorious truths. I take them for granted sometimes, don't we? We do. We do. And then I think of my God and my Christ, my Lord, who died so that you and I could have that grace, so that you and I could have that forgiveness, so that you and I could have that mercy. Wow, it's great news. It is really great news. And lastly, Peter ends this marvelous letter with some final greetings here. And in these greetings, you can hear and discover the heart of Peter, his love, his deep, abiding love for the church. Verse 13 and 14, he says, "She who is at Babylon," and again, Babylon was a slang or a pseudonym for Rome. "So she who is at Rome, who is likewise chosen," another precious promise, "sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love." That's my wife's favorite verse. "Peace to all of you who are in Jesus Christ," or Christ. It's amazing. These are amazing. And yet, as we've finished this book now, we've completed this, and we've been in it, and we've listened and studied this letter for the last 9 months, by the way. It should become apparent of the expectations that God puts upon His followers. How to live a godly life, beloved, in a sinful, fallen world. When suffering hits the fan, which it's going to and will and has in many of our lives. Do I think it's going to get better or worse? I'm thinking it's getting worse. But by the grace of God, I stand here before you. I am who I am. And the more I read and study God's Word in regards to living a sanctified, holy life for the glory and honor of God, here's what I've realized, beloved. Here's what I've realized, that this is a very doable request that God puts upon His children. Do you hear me? When God calls us and commands us and encourages us, each one of us, with these marvelous truths and promises, they're not some unattainable, pie in the sky, unreachable, fabricated dream. But these are meant to be absolute, hear me now, living realities. The reason I share this with you this morning is because I'm convinced that many of us make living for Jesus out to be such a burden, some sort of great difficulty. It's a pain or a chore or one big inconvenience or even at times impossible. And thus, there are many in the church who walk around defeated, depressed, even ready to give up on God. And yet, the more you study His Word, the more you realize that God never paints such a picture. And I'm not claiming that to be a Christian is easy breezy. But according to God's Word, the Christian life is truly the very best. It's the best. It's a joy and not a burden. It's glorious. It's hopeful. There's real peace and there's everlasting happiness and delight found only in Jesus Christ. So if you're finding this joy-driven, Christ-exalting life a royal pain, something is seriously wrong in your thinking and attitude. Let me read a few more verses here. 3 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Colossians 1, 10 through 12 says, so as you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience, guess what? With joy. Every time you see the word joy, we should be smiling. Joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you. We work with you. We come alongside of you for what? For your joy. Joy. We're in this together for our joy. And why? Oh, listen to this. For you stand firm, guess where? In your faith. Our obedience, our standing firm in the faith brings joy. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when you're at home today or wherever you go today watching the Vikings, you can still have this great peace and joy in the Holy Spirit and say, attaboy, way to go, Vikes. It's okay. Celebrate those little things as well. So if your present life, though, is flooding the airwaves with our whining and complaining and bellyaching spirit, a negative spirit, something, again, is seriously amiss. We need Jesus Christ and His Spirit and His Word to be flooding our lives, His Word and Gospel to be permeating our minds and hearts, His true grace and faith encouraging our souls. Let's live for Jesus. Why? Because He lives within us. Let's live for Jesus because He lived and died for us. Let's live for Jesus because there is nothing that will bring us greater joy and pleasure and ultimate satisfaction than that. Amen? That's it. Hallelujah. I love His Word. I love this church. I love my God. I want so much more of Him, don't you? I really do. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You for these truths. I pray that every one of us in this room would stand firm in the faith. We'd stand firm in the true grace of God. We'd stand firm upon the gospel. That again, we'd never tire of it. We'd never move on from those truths, Lord. And they would indeed permeate our lives and our existence as we live them out for the glory of God. Our ultimate purpose is for the glory and worship and praise and thanksgiving of God Almighty. So, Lord, may that be our focus. And may we stand firm, secure in You and in You alone. I pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.